in the 21st century. And I would venture to suggest in this church specifically is the fact that we, and by that I mean you and me, have more knowledge than obedience. If you've been around church for any length of time at all, you'll have listened literally to hundreds, if not thousands, of sermons. The question is, what have you done with what you have heard? And even today, what will you do with the sermon that you hear right now? Often, if we're honest, the answer is we don't do anything at all with it. We listen to the sermon, we don't put it into practice. And sometimes that's because the sermon itself doesn't have anything in terms of its content that is either worthy or possible to put into practice. And that is a criticism of us as preachers. At worst, we can become listeners, not hearers. And some of us even today will let the words wash over us. I don't know what your week has been like. Maybe it's been a busy week. Maybe you sat down and you suddenly felt this overwhelming sense of tiredness. And you're sitting there at the moment blessing God that you're now going to have 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 minutes to just have a little nap and a little rest. And let me gift that to you. If that's what you want to do, then please feel free to do so. A sort of holy interlude in a busy week. And then there will be others of you that will sit here, and this is the moment that you endure during the service. You know, you find yourself sitting there and you're watching the clock run down until you hear those immortal tones, diddle-doo, diddle-doo, doo, and you know you can escape, because we've got to the last song. Others see it as nap time. They don't even listen. I remember once I went when I was a student to a church, and I just stood up to start the sermon. I'd literally said three words, and she was sitting on the front row. She nodded off. I have never seen anybody nod off so fast. Her head went from that to that in one smooth action. It was obviously something she was familiar with doing. And that was fine, and I just sort of carried on. By the time I got to the 12th word, she was snoring. And I don't mean heavy breathing, I mean full-blown snoring. Snoring that would take the masonry out from between the bricks. Snoring. And the people just behind her started to titter, if you're allowed to say that in church. And it spread like a sort of ripple across the congregation until everybody was only half listening. And I knew they were laughing because their shoulders were going up and down vigorously and they were getting redder and redder in the face as they tried to hold it in. And I thought, this is no good. We're going to have to do something about this. So I paused and I said very quietly, I said, I've just had an idea. It was the middle of summer, gloriously sunny outside. I said, what we're going to do is we're going to turn the lights off. We're going to put the clock forward 40 minutes. And we're going to all sneak out. And we will finish the service in the car park. And when she wakes up, she'll think that she's been here an awful long time and that we've all gone home. And they started laughing like you wouldn't believe. And the woman, all credit to her, she didn't go, whoo, like that or anything like that. She opened one eye and she looked around and realized that I was talking about her. Do you know, she didn't nod off once during the rest of the sermon. And I'm really not surprised. But it's amazing, isn't it, how easily it is that we can find ourselves distracted from the things that God might want to say to us in the midst of a sermon. You see, the truth is that most of us, even if we listen intently, even if we listen on the edge of our seats, very rarely take what we hear and do anything about it. That, of course, is supposing that the preacher actually gives us anything to do and not just some sugar-coated platitudes. Just as a side note, you may think that I don't notice when you shut down and go into sleep mode, but you will be amazed. Leslie would be able to tell you, you see everything when you're standing up here. And on one occasion I was preaching and one of the deacons closed his eyes. Not in this church, I hasten to add. In the church that I used to be in. And I said to him afterwards, "Did you go to sleep during my sermon?" And he said, "No, I was only resting my eyes." And I said to him, "Do you snore when you rest your eyes?" And he went, "Oh, I didn't, did I? Aha, gotcha." He had fallen asleep. Now, here in this passage, James, who loves to challenge us out of our apathy, lays on us a cycle and a secret to spiritual growth. He tells us that it consists of three phases. The first is hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Not hearing the preacher, you understand, but hearing the Lord. You see, our God is a living God. Our God is a God who speaks to us and wants to do so continually. Do you remember the line of that old hymn? He lives, Christ Jesus. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. That's our faith, isn't it? That's our Christian religion. That God is a God who draws near. God is a God who comes close. God is a God who walks with us and talks with us and wants to communicate his will to us each and every day. And the truth is that we need to attune ourselves to hear what he is saying specifically to us by his Spirit. And the simple truth is that Jesus talks more to those who listen to what he wants to say. Because he's not one for wasting words. Take Peter walking on the water, having prayed. Do you remember what Peter prayed? As he sees this ghostly apparition appear walking as if to go past the boat, he shouts out, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you." Walking on the water. Now that's an amazing prayer, isn't it? What an incredible adventure. What a risk to take. What an expression of faith. "Lord, if it's you, let me come to you walking on the water." The interesting thing about that prayer is he doesn't jumble it up with lots of other words. He just says one thing, so it's easy to understand when the answer comes back. And Jesus uses one word. Come. What an amazing answer to an incredible prayer. And Peter hears it. Now, isn't that interesting? Here is one who has learnt the power of prayer. You ask, you listen for the answer, and God supplies the need. That's incredible. Maybe the reason why for some of us prayer is boring is because we are not asking and not listening for the answer and not expecting God to supply the power to see the task done. You see, it's not until he hears Jesus issue the permission, the invitation, the command, that he's able to do something about the situation. The moment God speaks, he provides the power that Peter needs to fulfill the task, the resources to do the thing he has sanctioned. And that's how prayer is supposed to work. You know, that's why on the 18th of August, I focused upon that line that says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's an invitation and it's an exhortation for us as Christian men and women to be so enwrapped in prayer, recognizing the power that is at our disposal, that when we call out and pull down the power of God and the purposes of God to earth, we see God acting amongst us. So, for example, with Neil Jones, many of you will know that Neil is seriously ill. This is Sandra Jones's son, is seriously ill in hospital. And there has been no change this week to his situation and condition. He is stable, but he is not conscious. When we come to pray for Neil, we can pray all sorts of platitudes. We can pray all sorts of niceties. We can pray things from our hearts because we have known the family for decades. And some of us have known Neil for all of his life. Or we can pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can look to God and we can ask that the power of God might invade the situation, not in some, you know, far off time, but right here and right now. Because that's what Jesus is inviting us to do. And that's what Peter is illustrating here. The moment he asks the question, he receives the answer, and the answer is a positive, not a negative. Come, and he has the power to do what God has called him to do. When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time that you heard Jesus speak so clearly to you? And what are you going to do about it? You see, the problem for most Christians and most churches is not that God is not speaking, it is that we are not hearing. Or we are choosing to ignore what God says because we don't like what he has to say. James uses an illustration here in verses 23 to 25. He says, we are like someone who looks at himself in the mirror. Do you like looking at yourself in the mirror? I remember when I was 13 or 14 years old. Why are people so vain at that age? You know, and I would walk past shop glass, you know, shop windows. And I would walk slowly and look at myself in the glass. And my mother would go, oh, for goodness sake, because she knew exactly what it was I was doing. But, you know, that may be true when you're 13 or 14, but when you get to my age, my great age, you don't tend to want to look in the mirror anymore. Are you in that category? You know, you look in the mirror and what stares back is not what you expect because bits are starting to fall off. Have you noticed that? You know, we were sitting in, we saw my family on Monday as a celebration of my birthday, and I looked at my son and he had this tight young flesh. And I looked at my father and he didn't. And I knew what I was going to look like in 10 years' time, and it wasn't my son. And it didn't thrill me. He had a turkey neck, my dad. You know what I mean, don't you? And do you want to know, as I look in the mirror these days, unless I look in the mirror like that, yeah, I know. And so we have a tendency to glance in the mirror to do our hair or whatever, but not really focus too long and hope to goodness that by the time we get out of the bathroom, we've forgotten what we've seen. Because it's not pretty so often, is it? And that's what James says here. He says, a person who doesn't listen to God, a person who doesn't hear what he has to say, a person who doesn't stare intently into God's word and listen for his voice is like somebody who just glances in the mirror and forgets what he's seen. It has no benefit, no value, no purpose in their lives. And too often that's the situation that we find ourselves in. We read the Bible so infrequently and so lightly and at such a shallow depth that we don't take it seriously and we don't always look to understand it. You see, it's as we look, really look into God's Word that the Holy Spirit begins to use it to show us who He is and who we really are. It's then that God begins to speak. A woman came up to me once after a service. It was her first visit to the church, and to say she was cross would be an understatement. She said this, I'm not coming here again. When you were speaking, you made me feel like I was a sinner. And I said to her, that wasn't me, that was the Holy Spirit showing you that you need Jesus. She left in a huff and she never came back. The funny thing about that story is that at no stage in the sermon did I mention holiness or purity or righteousness or sin or anything that would give her any suggestion that I thought she was a sinner. It was God at work and her, for the first time maybe in her life, staring intently into his word and seeing what was really going on in her life. That's what sermons are supposed to be about. That when we come to this place, when we are confronted by God's word, that we are challenged to change, that he turns the light on and enables us to see those things that are great in our life, those things that are good in his glory, and those things that are not so great. And we need to recognize the reality of that. We're to be those who hear and allow what we hear to prompt us to action. I know I've used this illustration a number of times, but it challenges me every single time. I was in Nailsea on one occasion, and a lady came up to me and she said that when she was in her 20s, she'd been in worship one Sunday in a service. And she'd said to God in the middle of a song, "God, I give you the whole of my life." And she'd got this distinct impression that God had said, "Accepted, I want you to become a pastor." And she walked out of the church having made that declaration and heard that response and didn't do anything about it. Life got in the way. Things got complicated. And then when she was in her early 70s, she was in another worship service, and she went, "God, I want to give you the whole of my life. I will do anything that you want me to do." And he said, "When are you going to do what I asked you to do last time?" What is it that God is saying to you? Don't waste. This is what she said to me. "Richard, wherever you go and whenever you preach, talk about me and tell those that are there to not waste a moment of their life not doing what God has called them to do." And so I'm saying it to you. The second phase in our cycle of growing is doing. We've got to hear and then we've got to do something about it. Whenever we hear God speak, we need to move to obey. In fact, when God sees in our hearts a determination to do his will, he will start to speak more. The problem for many in the church today is that they have no intention of doing what God has already said, and so God doesn't say anything further, because what's the point? If you won't do what I said last time, there's no point me leading you any further. It's only as we walk in obedience that up to what he has said that he will tell us what the next step is. Why don't we do what he says? Because so often we don't like what we hear. You see, we tend to model ourselves more on the disciples who remained in the boat than Peter who got out of it. And that's sad, isn't it? You know, I find this fascinating, were it not so sad. You see, I am absolutely sure that if the moment Peter had said, "Lord, if it's you, let me come out to you walking on the water," if all the other 11 had gone, me too, I want to do that, I want to be like you, he would have said, "Come," to each one individually. And they could have all got to the side of the boat, all climbed out. Wouldn't that have been a spectacle? 13 people walking around on the ocean. You know, and you can just imagine it, can't you? They wouldn't have stepped out one by one in a terribly British sort of way. They'd have done it in an Israeli sort of way. They'd have all climbed to the side of the boat. They'd have all got out. They'd have all started walking about. And that would have been the most incredible, most amazing experience. In my last church, we all committed ourselves to learn to listen to the God who speaks. And I have to tell you, it was a wild ride. Some of the things that people began to hear, some of the things that people began to do were absolutely amazing. And one of my elders' wives came up to me in the middle of a service one day. It wasn't unusual for people to appear in front of me whilst we were singing a song. And she said to me, "I've had this picture." Now, she wasn't given to pictures at the time. It was the first time I think it had ever happened to her. And I went, "Okay, what's the picture?" And she said, "It's of a C3 vertebrae in somebody's neck." She was a nurse. And I went, "Oh, okay." And she said, "But I've had a quick look around the room, and I don't think there's anybody with a problem with the C3 vertebrae in their neck." And I said, "Well, let's just ask." So we asked. And you know, one of the women in the church had been to the hospital that week. She'd been suffering from pains in her back and pains down in her legs. And she'd been told that she had arthritis in her neck, and it was pinching. And do you know which vertebrae it was in? The C3 vertebrae in her neck. So I said to the lady who'd had the picture, "Because when God speaks, he provides the power to do the thing that he's calling us to." And I said, "Right, I want you to lay hands on her and pray for her." And she went, "Ah." And I went, "What do you mean?" "Ah, well, there's a problem," she said. Because whilst I believe that God can do it, whilst I believe that God is able to do it, I'm not convinced that he's wanting to do it through me. That's a problem, isn't it? But she overcame the problem. And she went and laid hands on this woman. And this woman, she said, very simply, come Holy Spirit, what's happening? And the lady said, oh, I can feel this warmth. It started above my head and it sort of descended upon me and it's focusing on that C3 vertebrae in my neck. She went back to the hospital about a month later and had had no pain since then, and they couldn't find any problem with the vertebrae in her neck. Now, you would expect that to encourage the person to try anything for God if God speaks. But every time he speaks, you have the same challenge. Are you going to do what God is going to tell you to do? And I have to say to you, honestly, God doesn't always start with something that dramatic. Sometimes he starts with something really small. And you think, well, one, it's easy to dismiss it. Oh, I had cucumber for breakfast, for tea. Got a bit of indigestion. Or it can be something so trivial that you think, oh, God won't be interested in that. But it's when we step out, when we begin to do, that a difference happens. God begins to move. What is it that God has called you to do, is calling you to do, and what are you going to do about it? Just recently, I've been asking God what he would have me do. Do you know, that's the great thing about sabbaticals. You've got the opportunity to ask the question. And just before I went off for August, I was in the foyer. And I was in the middle of a conversation with Arkel. And right in this middle of this conversation, a picture popped into my head. And it was a picture of a pebble being thrown into a pond. And before the pebble hit the water, it was glassy smooth. And the moment the pebble hit, the ripples started going out across the pond. And I had this real sense that God was saying to me, listen, don't worry about your geographical location. Don't worry whether you're supposed to be here at Albany Road or wherever else you might be supposed to be. Just be the pebble. Be the pebble. And I've had incredible peace about everything since then. I know what God's plan and purpose is for me. I'm supposed to be here. And I'm supposed to be the pebble. And I'm doing it right now. And the ripples will ripple out as a consequence and have an effect. Here are two things that I know God has called us all to do, and we'll look at in future sermons. Firstly, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. What does it say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing everybody in the name of Jesus and teaching everybody everything I have taught you, and surely I will be with you always. Now, let me ask you, was that a command? Did Jesus say, go into all the world? Was it a command? Who was he commanding? Was it just for the disciples? It would be so convenient, wouldn't it, if it was just for the 12. But there has never been a time in the history of the church, from that moment to this, when the church has felt able to say that that command has been rescinded. We are all called to go into the world and preach the gospel and teach everything that God has taught us or taught those early disciples. Are we doing it? Not are we doing it, as in is Richard doing it, or Leslie doing it, or Susan doing it, or whoever. Are we doing it? Are you doing it? Because that's one of the things that he's called us to. And then the other thing that he's called us to is another really interesting verse, one of those squirmy verses. You know those verses that make us slightly uncomfortable? Do you know those verses? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, where it says, as you go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, freely, freely, and declare the kingdom of God. Freely, freely, you've received, freely, freely, give. So how are you doing, guys? Because actually, that's not being rescinded. He taught the disciples to do it, and he's telling us in Matthew 28 that we should do everything that he has taught them. So, healing the sick, how are you doing? Raising the dead. Cleansing those who have leprosy, delivering those who have demons. This is the agenda. This is what the church is to be about, because every single one of those things demonstrates one eternal truth, one amazing reality, and that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is that Jesus is real. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That he is the living Lord and Savior of us all. And he's calling us to do just that. Now, the thing that really strikes me about that, and we'll talk about this more at another time, is that, can you do that alone. You know, let's say we got somebody out here this morning, which we might do in a minute, and we laid our hands on them. You know, do you think that this little hand has any power at all to do anything in that person's life? Or your little hand? The answer is no, isn't it? You know, can I heal the sick? No. Can I raise the dead? No. Can I cleanse those who have leprosy? No. Can I deliver people from demons? No. Can I preach that the kingdom of heaven is here? No. So how the blooming heck are we going to do that? How are we going to do it? We need to hear the invitation, don't we? And we need to believe that the one who invites provides the power to get the job done. And that's what he's saying to us here in James. We are to be hearers who recognize that the moment we hear, God has provided the power to get the job done. And then the third thing that he says is this, you know, hearing, doing has got to lead to being. Being. And by rights, being ought to come first because our doing and our hearing ought to come out of our being. But so often it's the other way around. Why? Because we got stuck in hearing. We don't get past first base. But the moment that we do, God begins to do something not only amazing through us, but something amazing in us. We begin to be shaped into the likeness of Jesus. We become what he is. As every Christian, as Christians, everything we do should come out of who we are. And who we are is people in whom Christ dwells. And we'll look at what more later. So let me tell you what I'm going to do in response to my own preaching. Seems fair enough, doesn't it? You know, lead by example. So I've had August to think about this. It may take you a little longer. The first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to lead you into God's word more. I'm going to look to God for more power. I'm going to lead by modeling and mentoring and ministering in Jesus' name. That's the first thing. The second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to change the way we do morning sermons and morning services. We're going to split the time we spend together into three parts. First, we're going to praise and worship. Second, we're going to do the teaching part, and we're going to split that into two. In the first half, which will be about 20 minutes long, that's a challenge, isn't it? A discipline. I'll do some input. And I'm asking you to get into the habit of bringing your Bibles so that you might stare intently into the Word of God. And so that you might be able to learn to use your Bibles and revisit what you've heard and what you've read. And get into the habit of doing that. You know, it should be as easy and as familiar as bringing your mobile phone. In fact, for some people, it's on the mobile phone. So it shouldn't be difficult at all. And then in the second half, which will be about 20 minutes, we're going to consider together the implications of what we've just heard from God's word. And depending on the subject, sometimes that will be some questions that we'll consider together in small groups. Sometimes it will be an act that we will do together. Other times it will be an opportunity to pray and be ministered to. Now, why am I making that change? Because I want us to move from being hearers to doers. And to hold one another to account, that we might grow in our faith. And I know for some of you, you're sitting there thinking, oh, my life. But the problem with church as it stands at the moment is it is far too passive and far too easy to come in and walk out and nothing having changed. The third thing I'm going to do, and this relates to me particularly, is an experiment and a challenge. And the reason why I'm going to do it is because I am terrified of what it is I'm going to do. It scares the living daylights out of me. But I recognize the fact that if I don't do it, I'm never going to see the reality of Matthew 10 and verse 8 in my life. So I'm doing this to kickstart myself into something new. I'm doing it and I'm asking you to hold me accountable for the thing that I'm going to do. Because I know that if I don't ask you, I won't do it. I will chicken out. And so I need you to help me. Will you do that? You don't even know what it is I'm going to do yet, do you? You do. So, I need to overcome my fears. So I've decided that what I'm going to do is anybody I speak to, I'm going to offer to pray for. And I don't mean, bless you. I mean, have you got pain in your body that we can ask God to heal? I mean, that sort of prayer. Are you dead? Can we raise you from the dead this morning? No, that's joking. And when I say everyone, I mean everyone. I mean, if I meet somebody in the street and I start a conversation, I'm going to do it. If I'm on the phone and somebody phones me up, I'm going to ask. Because if I don't do it for everybody, I won't do it for anybody. And I'm going to do it for a month and see what happens. Now, I'm not expecting for every single person to be raised from the dead, every single person to be healed, but that's not the point, is it? That's up to God. I'm looking to kickstart myself into obedience. And since it's the 1st of September, and I've spoken to you, we're going to start now. So, before we close the service, is there anybody here that's willing to be my guinea pig this morning and be prayed for? And the only reason I'm doing this is because I want to show you how easy it is to do in the hope that you might actually give it a go. Anybody got the courage to step forward and let us just pray for them this morning? Oh, John West. Do you know, I was hoping it was going to be John West. Do you know, during this week, I saw John West and I was praying. After the conversation with John, I knew I was going to do this. I was going, God, please let it be John West. I want it to be John West. Because John West has a problem, and I have never prayed for this in the way that we're going to pray for it. I'm going to pray for it this morning. So I started asking God, God, how do you want me to pray for John West? And I'm going to give it a go, okay? Now, John came and saw me this week. Problem with his feet. His feet... Do they tip out? He's walking like that on the sides of his feet, and it's very painful. And I have never asked the Holy Spirit to move somebody's feet from there to there. But the reality is, he went to the hospital this week, and he asked them where he was on the waiting list. Where are you, John?
578
on the waiting list.
But... the good Lord, you see, has always looked after my family and me. The receptionist told me that I was 578 on the list. I said, oh, well, I'll be dead by then, so fair enough. But a lady came in, one of the staff. She said, hello, Mr. West, how are you? And I said, gosh, you know, you're in the youth club of East, weren't you? Yes, she said. And...
John knows everybody. John knows everybody. It didn't get him further up the list, but he knows everybody.
Oh, yes. I went home, and within 10 minutes, a lady rang me and said, you're fortunate. We've had a cancellation on Monday morning at 9:30.
So what do you reckon?
I know, no, you can say it if you want to go with Richard, that it was the good Lord who said it. Or you could say, it's not what you know, it's who you know.
Or a combination thereof. So do you think God has already answered the prayer?
Yeah.
Oh, that's just so easy, isn't it? You chickens, you. It may be true, mightn't it? It may be true that God has already answered that prayer that I started praying the moment he spoke to me. You know, God! But I'm prepared to give it a go anyway. Are you prepared to give it a go? So, do you need to sit down?
Well, I'll hang on.
Yep. Okay. So all we're going to do is we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch John. We're going to just go, come Holy Spirit, and we are going to wait. Okay? We're not going to do anything more than that. And we're just going to... So make it hard for us, John, won't you?
Come on. You said you can do it.
Yeah. Well, I didn't say I could do it. I said that we were going to start and see what God did. Okay? So we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch John. Okay? Father, thank you. Thank you that you've called us to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. And so we come right now. And we ask that your Holy Spirit might touch John. Come, Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know whether God is doing anything. I do know that God doesn't want to do nothing, so it's always best to ask. So, John, do you sense God doing anything?
Well, God has been looking after me for an awful long time. And
but right now, John, right now, do you feel God doing anything
him,
now?
That was him on the phone. And he
said, John's easily distracted, you can tell, can't you? Do you sense God doing anything inside your body?
I've got to be honest and say
no. No, okay, that's fine.
But I go forward in faith, always have done in
absolutely.
This life, and I'm quite happy that he's working on it.
So we're going to pray once more, okay? You know, don't be deterred just because we haven't heard anything. Sometimes God might say something to you, sometimes nothing will happen. And one of the things that we should always pray is that John might know the love of God. Whatever happens, yes or no, that God, that he might feel engulfed in the arms of Jesus. But we're going to do something else as well. We're going to come in the name of Jesus, and we're going to command strength to come into your feet. We're going to command bones to turn, muscles to straighten, feet to be made flat on the floor as they are supposed to be, ligaments to be stretched, and pain to be gone in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you might fill John afresh with your love and your peace, that he might know your presence and your power at work in his life more and more each and every day, that he might march in victory and move in power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.